lively start to our Sunday school this morning. I'm glad. And I'm looking forward to sharing in the scripture with you today. Before we do that, let me bow with you and ask the Lord's blessings on our time together in the Word. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of the music, for the reinforcement of that truth to our hearts. Lord, give us sufficient recall to mull that over during the course of the day. And we pray, Lord, that you might use these good and godly pieces of music and your scripture to build us and strengthen us for the battle ahead. We love you, and our confidence is in you. We wait for your return. Until then, Lord, help us to be faithful and to go about our ministry with a sense of urgency. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to have Emily and Corey, if you would please, do a little bit of distribution today. This right here, Corey, this left, this right-hand side for you. Split that with your friend there. And would you make sure that everybody gets, every family gets a piece. The sheet you're getting is entitled, Are We All Here to Hear God? I ask you to read or review your little study booklet, pages 11 to 14 for this morning's lesson. And I hope that you're able to do that. But if not, we will try to brush it up and get you up to speed. It will require, I hope, and be an interesting time of thinking and discussion during the course of our Sunday school this morning. Are we all here to hear God? I'd like to have you take your Bibles to begin with. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture out of Genesis chapter 3. All right. Thank you, young people, for your assistance. Genesis chapter 3. At verse number 1, we find in these opening verses of this third chapter the opening salvos of what has been an ongoing battle through the ages. And it is said in verse 1, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I just opened with the references this morning to point out two things obvious in these several verses that we read. Number one, first thing, and the continuing thing that the opponent does, your adversary, the devil, is create a doubt in your mind about the Word. First thing. Secondly, after the doubt is created, the contradiction to God's Word is put there. That has been the norm from the opening rounds of the battle to the present day. You find a repeat of that in Matthew 4 when the devil had that little dialogue with the Lord. The issue was the same. The assault was upon the Word. Now, If you reviewed your lesson, and I hope that you did, you should be able to help me out with this. Are we all here to hear God? Notice on your worksheet, please, the blank is on earth, but the blank is in heaven. quote out of your study booklet. The blank is on earth, but the blank is in heaven. What do you have? What do you put in there? If you need to refer to your little booklet, please do so. Okay? The voice is on earth, but from the left side here. But what? Huh? The speaker. Okay, so you have this. The voice is on earth, but the speaker is in heaven. And then the second statement that you have there, blank on the importance of the preached word as you enter, and then give me the rest. Meditate on the importance of the preached word as you enter God's house. There you have it. And then the next statement, pray that you see what? No man. Save Jesus. What? Only. Now, with those things filled in, think and discuss. This is where we require that interaction. Does every sermon count for eternity? Now, think about it before you speak about it. Does every sermon count for eternity? If so, what are the ramifications? If not, what are the ramifications? Now think about it. There's nothing to fill in there. This is a brain work now. You all had your fiber one and fruit today, a cup of coffee to get your day started right. Maybe some of you swallowed a half a gallon of supplements, vitamins and vitamin C's and stuff, whatever. Hope your brain is fully charged. Does every sermon count for eternity? I heard yes. No. Yeah, we want to keep it narrow here. Narrow. So it counts for eternity. Every sermon counts for eternity. Okay? Think through now the further ramifications of that. Think through. There's more than one ramification, and there's probably more than we have time to uncover in the time we have available this morning. And by the way, when I say we're keeping a narrow focus, I don't mean to say that that sermons that are preached elsewhere, sister churches and Bible-believing churches, are excluded from the comment. I don't mean that. But for our purposes in Sunday school, we're going to keep it narrow. And so we have an idea that every sermon counts for eternity. Do we have a yes on that? Anybody dispute that or have a different idea about that? And I could see where somebody might think. Okay, let's think about ramifications now. We're going to take an assumed consensus that every sermon counts for eternity. If so, give me some of the ramifications of that truth as they come to mind. Now, we would qualify that by saying that sometimes God providentially hinders access. Some people flat out get sick, disabled. Some people have to work, or employer obligations require them to be elsewhere. It may happen, as we pointed out over the years, that on the way to church, all four of your tires may blow out. And most people only carry how many spares? Okay? So that would, you know, it's not something you plan to do. It just happened. So we'll qualify for providential exception on that count, ramification. What else? And we would find a warrant for that line of thought where in the Bible? Okay, James James instructs us to be doers of the word, not simply hearers only. What else do you have as comes to mind about ramifications of that statement or question? If not, you hear what she says? If not, what's the point? What's the point? We could maybe use our time better elsewhere for our own purposes than being here if there's not really not any point to it. What else do you think about? Ramifications. Okay, take me around the corner on that, Mr. Fair. Now, if something comes to mind when we get down past here, out with it. Let me ask you the stuff on the next line. The Puritans called the Sabbath what? Say what, Tom?
Market day.
Market day of the soul. And I have the question here, why? Why do they call it the market day of the soul?
Now,
you're right. Now, the prevailing wisdom on the one side of it is, is not a good time to go grocery shopping?
When you're hungry.
But spiritually speaking, when is the best time to go to the marketplace? When you're hungry. Okay? So, we have the next statement. With all this said so far, all of that must be what? With what? Say what, Jane?
Reinforced with daily
devotions. Okay. Reinforced with daily devotions. So, you may go to the market. You're here today at the marketplace for your soul. Hopefully you'll take on some provisions, spiritually speaking, that you can haul with your home, to home. But if you get them home, put them in the pantry, and you never do what? Do what? The daily devotions. If you get all your grub home from the grocery store and you put it in the pantry and never touch it, does it do you any good? You know, I've often heard this, and it applied in different churches with some degree of success, is that the people of a local church have been sometimes encouraged to use what they hear on the Lord's Day as devotional fodder for their own personal lives during the course of the week, so that there is that Monday through Saturday reinforcement of what was said on the Lord's Day, rehearse each day with great profit. Not that you just limit your devotions to that, but maybe incorporate that into the whole thing. And I've often wondered if there would be for the pastor any practical benefit to that, because you know there's a strange phenomenon, has nothing to do with geriatric mental capacity, that I find going back when I was just a kid when I first started out, and it was this, and if it was for me, I don't even want to be embarrassed and ask you all, which is sometimes when I come here on Sunday, I have a hard time remembering what I preached last week, which is why I like a continuum, you know, a series. Some guys, everybody to each his own and to according to his ability, but some guys have that ability to go this direction, this direction, this direction, this direction, this direction, different every week. I operate by that little simple logo called KISS for a reason. Keep it simple, stupid, because if I don't, I'm hard pressed. And so I'm wondering if there's some practical benefit for me as well as you during the course of the week where that's concerned. Then there's this other one. Yes. Yeah, I would, but I have to be very careful that it's him leading, because sometimes there's a temptation when you get to a sticking point in a series, a difficult place, and say, oh, I can't figure this out. Well, I feel the Lord leading me this way or this way, and then conveniently forget to ever come back and pick it up again. All right. Well, I don't want to do that. But yes, to answer your question, if I'm in a series of things and the Lord lays on my heart something else, you're going to have it. I try to practice that. Then we have this next think and discuss question. When you come to the worship services, the high and holy triune God of heaven and earth is meeting with you to speak directly to you. Buy or sell? If so, if not, what do you think? Look at the question. When you come to the worship services, the high and holy triune God of heaven and earth is meeting with you to speak directly to you. Now, as you think about that, go back to one of our first weeks when we went through passages in the Old Testament where God spoke to His messenger, and the messenger was assigned a responsibility to speak to the people. And we kept weighing upon you this question: is there any loss of the weight of God's authority and the transmission of His message from His heart through the heart of the messenger? Now, with that as a background, weigh in on this think and discuss question. And by the way, do you suppose that God would be speaking to an Emily or to a Corey, that He would have something for them in a worship service? Now, I dare not open a can of worms, but why is there such a fascination in many places when it comes time for the preaching of the Word, for there to be a sort of a musical interlude in which serves as a convenient time to usher all the children below a certain age out of the auditorium to so-called junior church, instead of hearing the message in senior church? I think one of the blemishes of progressive education, going back to the days of Dewey and secularism as it began to sweep over America, was this penchant that caught on with popularity among the publishing houses and in the churches of grading Bible material according to age groups. And I frankly think, based on what I am reading now from such authors as Ken Ham and some of the Blumenthals and Claters, that probably, unfortunately, too late to correct now, was a tragic, catastrophic mistake. When you come to the worship services, is God meeting with you to speak directly to you or not? What do you think? And if He is, what are the ramifications of that? And if not, what do you think? Interact. Pardon me? Well, yeah, I would agree. Yeah. But do you believe that that is a universally held opinion? Is there a consensus in the Christian community concerning that? Would you want to be elsewhere if God's wanting to speak to you directly here? When you get up in the morning and you take your customary devotional time, and you do so with the conviction that God has something He wants to say to you in your devotional period in your own home, and all of a sudden you decide, well, I need to catch up on my chores. I'll get with this later. What does procrastination in spiritual things generally tend to do once a decision is made? You don't get back to it. Mm-hmm. Well put. Well put. Yeah, and I will add this to your thinking about it. That whenever this is all going on, whether in a Sunday school format or a preaching service, never fail to remember the supernaturalness of the activity itself, simply because of the presence, first of all, of God Himself and the nature of His Word. And that though, you know, when something is said by an adult to a child their age or teenagers or whatever, or even to infant Christians, novice Christians, never discount the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in making understandable to every person at the precise point of their level of understanding. If we put it simply on a humanistic level where it becomes the primary responsibility of the speaker, be it the pastor or the parent, to make it understandable to the child and discount the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I think we do God a disservice. And so I will say to you that no matter, it's not that you set about purposely to confound people, and I suppose there are some academics in the world who use vocabulary that might be acceptable in an advanced degree program somewhere, and they delight in it, and maybe that's all they know how to say, and therefore not able to communicate to people without that degree of vocabulary. But I think the average guy, the average parent, it has pretty much in common that ability to speak in a way that's understandable to their children. And there are some tests to that with children and adults. For example, what do you suppose the literary, or what do you suppose the publisher would grade out a word like no to be? At what grade level? Just a simple word, no. Huh? N-O. Would it be at the third grade level? The 12th grade level? Because I'm going to tell you that there are people there are kids at 12th grade and kids in kindergarten who not only understand what the word no means, but understand it enough to make a decision whether they're going to comply or not. And adults are the same way. What did you mean by that? What do you mean? What do you mean? Well, I hope that you're able to get the sense of where we want to take this. I'll give you this last one. What are the Lord's servants required to speak? In 1 Timothy 4, not chapter 2, but 4:2. What are they obligated, required to speak? And give an explanation of? Preach the word. Preach the word. Now, I would like to take the next few minutes and have you, Emily and Corey, give me another distribution job here, if you would please. That pile right there, Em. You take half, give Corey half. What you have coming at you now is be wary of the wiles. And while they're coming to you, would you look please at Ephesians chapter 6 and the 11th verse. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. And again, the basic information for this study is on pages 12 and 13 in your little study guide, little study booklet there. Thank you, kiddos, for your help. I appreciate it. Be wary of the wiles. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, we read these words: "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil." We want to look at some schemes here in the time that we have left. As the word is publicly presented or privately read, the author cites two kinds of distractions that may affect your ability to focus. He talks about internal distractions and external distractions. Internally, we may be distracted by what? What kind of cares? And? Huh? Okay, worldly cares and? Okay, worldly cares and employments. And then the next one is what? Distracted by blank of the blank. Okay, lusts of the flesh. And then the last line, what? Cold hearts and critical spirits. Now, can I ask for a definition from you all? Critical. What's a critical spirit? And is there no place for criticism anywhere? What's a critical spirit? What's a critical spirit? Huh? Picky. Well, what does it mean? Well, you were sort of like giving me a for instance there. Oh. You caught me off guard. That's totally foreign. I never experienced that out of your mouth. Okay, you're right. Critical spirit. What else? Picky. Huh? Okay. And doubting, of course, that leads to what? Over what's said. Okay, your person is questioning what they're hearing. Now, is that always a bad thing? Because I've heard it put this way. There are two basic general kinds of criticism. There is constructive criticism. Sometimes, however, that's sort of disguised. And then there is destructive criticism. There's no doubt about what it does. It's purposely designed, coming out of a heart of malice, to injure. Destructive criticism. And I think that's the sense in which the critical spirit that the author's referring to leans to. Constructive criticism, on the other hand, means that that there is a well-intentioned interest in the heart of the one leveling the criticism to seek the well-being or the betterment of the object of the criticism, simply for that purpose. Now, sometimes wisdom will dictate when you level the criticism, all right? It's never good for a husband or a wife to be constructively critical in public of their mate. Never good. I never seen that work out. And it's never good. In other words, there's a lot of wisdom in the scriptures where it says, love concealeth the matter. Love concealeth the matter. All right? So, we come to the external distractions. Externally distracted by what? Blank. It's a separate word. Temperature. Thank God we don't have that problem at Grace Baptist Church. Summer or winter? Yes? Why, we have a furnace that is fine. We have an air conditioner that goes. We got fans that spin. Perfect environment. Just like Garden of Eden. Yes? No. Then there is behavior or what? Dress of others. How might the dress of others be an external distraction? Really ugly tie. Now see, there's a humble, critical spirit, you know. Yes, absolutely. But I'm just saying. Yeah. Yes, that destructive. Huh? All right. What else would be an example of the dress part of it? What's that, Jen? Short skirts and low-cut tops. Unless, of course, that's one area that falls into the realm of amorality. Which is to say, it doesn't make any difference how you dress one way or the other. God still loves you. Doesn't make any difference how you come to church. God doesn't care. He just sees to your heart. Now, am I being facetious? No, I'm not. Because that's exactly the rationale that people use to justify casualing out when they come to the Lord's house in many arenas. God doesn't care what you have on. He just looks to the heart. And so that provides, under the old notion, that what one generation tolerates, the next generation does what? Carries to an extreme. We'll move along. I don't want to get in a rabbit trail. Then there's the other one. Noises or people moving about. Now, so when I put that down here, the first thing came to my mind was, we're going to have some angst at Grace, because some people are going to read that and think, he's going to be watching. If I got to go to the bathroom, I don't dare get up because he may say something. No, please don't go there. If I trust you and I love you to know that whenever you believe it's wise and necessary for you to exit stage left over there, by all means, be comfortable. Okay? This has other little notions. I recall an instant in a church that I'll not identify where it was typical for parents with small children to allow their children to climb under the pews, over top of the pews, walk up and down the aisles, and everybody got a little tee-hee-hee and a ha-ha-ha out of that because the little angels were just being themselves. That can never go on in God's house if we understand what we talked about on the last page about the triune God wanting to speak to you and not over someone else to get to you. Now, the author writes that Satan tries to disturb you blank before the sermon, distract you during the sermon, and dismisses the sermon from your mind as soon as it is finished. Now, that may be deemed by some a stretch until you look in the Scriptures. Coming back to this, let me give you that. The serpent said to Adam and Eve, "You shall not surely die." That's what he said to them. After God had already given them the message, when God said, "Thou shalt surely die," he says, "No, you won't. No, you won't." And then in Matthew 13, verse 19, want to look at that one? Somebody arrive at 13:19 and read the verse. Okay? Now, strictly, literally applied, that's kingdom truth. But the principle underscoring it can be found in many places in the Old Testament and New Testament that are not directly applied to the kingdom. Principle as a general truth. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds. And then the question is, why? According to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, why would he blind the minds? Okay, faith comes by hearing, and growing faith needs to hear. Growing faith needs to hear. And so, that snatching thing that the devil does, not only does he blind the mind of the unbeliever, but he will also seek to disturb the seed as it is planted in your soul as a believer and stunt your growth. Do you have any questions or comments? Any question or comments? Now, next Sunday, we're going to do the snare of the devil, trick or trap, to begin with. And we'll move on further. Any questions at all? Any comments? Then let's pray. Our dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the kind attention and the sweet spirit of your people. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might bless them. And then, Lord, as we prepare to enter into our time of worship, help us to make ready our sacrifices to you. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.